Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. Here's today's message.
Well, this morning we have a special guest to come and give us a message that the Lord has laid on his heart. I'm going to take a moment to introduce him. We have Brent Chapman and his wife Pam are here visiting us from way overseas, over in Langley. And Brent is our new, that joke never seems to get old, but anyway, I keep using it. Brent is our new regional director for Fellowship Pacific in Yukon. And those of you who've been around Central for a while know that Central is part of a fellowship of evangelical Baptist churches, both in BC and across Canada. And Brent, this year, has just been appointed as our new regional director. But he's got a rich past, like we all do. And so Brent, he grew up as a missionary kid in Colombia. He also, after that, somehow transitioned to become a pastor's kid in BC as well. So his messages, I'm sure, will be full of rich illustrations from all of that experience. But then the Lord called him into ministry. He spent 24 years on staff at Southridge Church, 20 of those years as its lead pastor. And so it's my privilege to welcome Brent and Pam as well. Central, why don't you give them a welcome? And then I'm just going to pray. Brent, come on up. Let me just pray for Brent here. And Father, we are grateful for those that you have called and that you've gifted for a teaching ministry among your people. And Father, I thank you for Brent, and I thank you for how he has led and how he has taught over the years, how he has his eyes and ears have been open to your Spirit's work in his life. And I thank you for Pam and their family. Pray, Father, now that you would bless them and give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying through Brent to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Scott. It is good to be here this morning with you, especially on Thanksgiving weekend. I want to start with a little story. You may have heard this story before. There were two men out walking, and they decided to take a shortcut across a field. They jumped the fence, were about halfway through the field, and they looked and they noticed a bull with large horns. That bull did not look too happy, and so in that moment, both guys realized they needed to run, so they started running. They go, okay, we got to make it to the fence, we'll be safe. They turned around really quickly and realized that the enraged bull was chasing after them. It didn't take them very long to realize that they were probably not going to make it to the fence. So the one guy turns to his friend. He says, John, you got to do something. Pray. Pray for us. And John goes, I've never prayed before. We're desperate though, John. You got to do some. Pray. So John goes, I only know one prayer, and it's the prayer my dad used to say before meals. And so he goes, oh Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful. Oh boy is right. We come into a weekend like this, and for probably many of us, we look forward to it. We have a lot to be thankful for. We look at our life and we can list off a number of things. But that is never true for all of us. And sometimes weekends like this become very difficult to celebrate. Like that first Christmas you have to celebrate after a very close loved one has passed. And it's in those moments, I think, when we're forced to try and be thankful that we realize, can I really even do this? Why is it so hard to be thankful sometimes? And sometimes life is just a mess. And we don't even want to go to family Thanksgiving, especially if they go around the table and say, okay, guys, you get to share one thing that's thankful this year. And you're thinking, I have nothing. The Bible obviously has a lot to say about being thankful. It really does. But this morning, I want to spend some time in the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And if you've never read 1 Corinthians, I'll just give you a little capsule of what's going on. The Corinthians church was a messed up church. There was a lot of problems going on. And if you read the whole letter, you'll realize that there was division. Like, people were arguing over who they followed. There was misunderstandings around food and how to eat it. There was bad theology. There was disruptive church services. And that's just to name a few. And then you read this verse in chapter 5, verse 11, where Paul writes these things about what's going on in the church. And he says, "But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people." That tells you the type of people who are in this church. And Paul says, don't even associate it. You don't even get to eat with them. Definitely do not go to their house and watch the American Championship that's happening right now. Go Jays, go. That's all I'll say about that, right? I know we live close to Seattle, so there's probably Mariners fans here. I'm just sorry. I mean, how bad does it have to get that your spiritual father says, don't even eat with them? But if you know the book of 1 Corinthians, he doesn't start the letter that way. And the verses I want to focus on this morning are verses 4 to 9 from chapter 1. Let me read them to you. "I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." That doesn't sound too bad, does it? I mean, Paul's got some good things to say here, doesn't he? A number of years ago, I had an associate pastor named Greg. And if you ever met Greg Lauren, you would remember him. He was a short guy, stood about this tall. He was bald, a little bigger than me. He had a very large personality. He loved people. He was very outgoing. And he had a very distinctive Sunday morning uniform. Every Sunday morning, he would come to church. He would have a Hawaiian shirt on every Sunday, blue jeans and Crocs. I think he had 10 pairs of Crocs. He had like every color they made. And this was before Crocs was actually cool. Not only that, one of the things about Greg is that he liked to push the line. Like, you know, the line's here, he would step over constantly. Now, that's probably partly why I enjoyed getting to know him, to be honest. But I remember this one instance. He was fairly new in the job. He'd been there probably almost a year. We were sitting down for his review, right? Because I was his boss. So, you know, like any review, I shared some things I was really excited about, what he'd done well. Then there was a couple things where I said, okay, over the next year, we need you to work on this. And then, you know, finished it. But I'm really thankful you're on the team. Really looking forward to this. And he looked at me and he goes, "Well, Brent, thanks for the old crap sandwich." Any of you who've been in HR know that that's a technical term for how you give reviews, right? You say something nice, then you hit them with what you need them to work on, and then you say something nice again. It seems that Paul is aware of this technique in 1 Corinthians. He starts off by saying something nice. And then there's a whole lot of stuff in the sandwich. I don't know if you've ever counted the verses in Corinthians, but there are 437 verses in 1 Corinthians. This section of verses that we're looking at, this six verses, means that this little section of Thanksgiving makes up 1% of the whole book. Okay, for you math majors, technically it's 1.4, but we're rounding down, so 1%. It seems that Paul could only be 1% thankful for the church. because that's all the good things he had to say. That's a very thin slice of bread. Here's the amazing thing, that Paul could find anything thankful in this church. Have you ever been in a situation, a place in your life where you've entered into a mess? And you're just trying to find something, a sliver of good, something positive about it. Maybe it's your own life right now. Maybe your life has gone off the rails, or someone very close to you, their life has gone off the rails. It's a mess. And I know it's Thanksgiving weekend, and I know it's a time where we're supposed to exercise thankfulness. And maybe you truly can be thankful this weekend, which I'm very happy for you, and you should embrace it. But life doesn't always work out that way. And so this message really is for those who this morning might be finding it very difficult to find something thankful in their life. But here's the thing. You live long enough, you will enter stretches of life where you will struggle to find something thankful. So if it's good right now, my encouragement is take some notes, because you're going to need it at some point in your life if you haven't hit that stretch yet. So how do we be thankful in the mess? I think Paul has six things for us. Six things in these verses that he lets us know that no matter how messy things are, we can be thankful. Okay, are you ready? Here you go, verse 4, first one. You can always be thankful for your salvation. Paul talks about grace. He starts with grace, and he says, no matter how bad it gets, no matter what you've done, you can receive God's grace. It kind of reminds us of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where, you know, Paul writes as well, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourself. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is the best gift you could ever have, grace. God's grace expressed through the sacrifice of his son. All the rest of what Paul says in this short little section of verses flows out of this grace. The rest of the things that we can be thankful for find their root in the grace that God gives us. I mean, John Newton really nailed it, didn't he? God's grace is amazing. It really is. 7 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. And one of the gifts of that diagnosis and the subsequent journey that I had to go on was cementing this truth in my life, that I could be thankful for God's grace and the hope of salvation that springs from it. You see, one of the things, if you can't get to the place where you can be thankful for the grace that God has for you, is that without grace, the reality is you're stuck in guilt, you're stuck in shame, and all you do is try and strive in this life. But with grace, you're forgiven, you're freed, and you're defined by God's gift, not your failures. You can always be thankful for your salvation. That's number one. Number two, found in verse 5, you're richer than you think. What does he say there? In verse 5, if you're looking, it says, you're enriched in every way. Here's the thing we have to grasp when we come face to face with God, is that he created us. And when we find Jesus, it means that he makes us fully human, fully how we were designed and created to be. Jesus gives us meaning to our life. And when Jesus gives us that, it cannot be taken away. Tim Keller points out that the thing you need in life when it comes to suffering is a purpose that can't be taken away from you, a hope that cannot disappear. Because once you have that hope, you can face anything and everything. Practically, what Paul is talking about in this enrichment is interesting. Paul will use this word that we translate enriched again in his second letter to the Corinthians, and it's found in chapter 9, verse 11. And in that verse, it says, you will be enriched, that same word, in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Let that verse sink in for a second. You're richer than you think. And Paul says that part of that enrichment that we receive in being in Jesus is so that we can be generous. I have never met a generous person who truly isn't thankful. Generosity actually starts with a heart that is thankful. I don't think you can be generous without having a heart of thanksgiving. Generosity has always been a value that I have tried to install wherever I lead or have led. Because I know that generosity flows out of that thanksgiving to God. It's not a coincidence that churches, almost all churches I know, usually have a special offering at Thanksgiving, right? Because if we're truly focused on what we're thankful for, one of the outworkings of that thanksgiving leads to generosity. And I know you heard it earlier in the service, you guys are having an offering as well. And part of the call for that offering is to give out of your thankfulness. And if you are truly thankfulness, it is easy to be generous and give. You can always be thankful for your salvation. You're richer than you think. Third point is verse 7. You've got what you need to serve Jesus. The NIV puts it this way, you do not lack. And one of the themes in 1 Corinthians is about spiritual gifts. Paul talks a lot about this. And in part, verse 7 is a confirmation of verse 6, where he uses what you've been enriched with, he points directly to the spiritual gift you've been given. Here's the cool thing about Christianity. Even the newest, most immature Christian has been gifted a spiritual gift. And therefore, is immediately useful to Jesus and his church. Your spiritual gift provides you with a unique opportunity for ministry, a unique opportunity to encourage the church. A number of years ago, we started doing something at Southridge called a discipleship pathway rhythm assessment. Long words to say, we took a survey of our church a couple times a year. And part of it was to see how we were doing as a church in our discipleship. And there was a section on it that people filled out that talked and dealt with spiritual gifts. And one of the questions we asked on the survey was, do you have a pretty good idea of what your spiritual gift is? And the church's response came back about 55% sure, said, yes, I have a pretty good idea. 32% said, I'm somewhat sure. And 13% said, I'm totally unsure of what my spiritual gift is. That sounded not bad, eh? Like half the church knows what their spiritual gift is. So the second question we asked is, am I effectively using my spiritual gifts? 23% said no. 53% said maybe a little bit. Only 24% said yes. And what struck me with that is what that survey was telling me was only a quarter of our church was actually using their spiritual gift effectively in our church. And as a leader, the thing that came to my mind was, what a missed opportunity. God's given everyone a gift, a spiritual gift that follows Jesus. And yet in Southridge's case, three quarters of them weren't even using it. You've got what you need to serve Jesus. No matter how bad life gets, you've got what you need to serve Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. So I encourage you, Oftentimes when our life gets messy, that's the time we pull back, we withdraw. But Paul says, no, you've been given a gift. You need to step into it. Because here's what happens. When you don't use your gift, you feel useless, you feel sidelined, and you feel powerless in the church. But when you lean into the gift that God has given you, that spiritual gift that God has equipped you with, your life matters and you're needed. The church you are part of needs you to step into that. That's the third thing. You've got what you need. The fourth thing is found in verse 8. God's got you. The NIV puts it this way, we'll keep you firm to the end. When Paul says, God will keep you firm, Jesus is not promising to give you six-pack abs there. As much as I wish that were true, what he's saying is Jesus will sustain you. I love the Message translation of this. No comment on the Message. You may like it or not, but I love what the Message says about this in this verse. It says, Jesus will never give up on you. God's got you. And for some of you today, that is the only thing you need to hear. God's got you. Jesus will never give up on you. When I look at that verse, I realize that without Jesus, I'm on shaky ground. I'm insecure and I'm unsure of what I can endure. But with Jesus, I'm sustained, I'm steadied, and I'm secure. And I'm in his unshakable hand. The fifth point that Paul gives us here is verse 8, your record is clean. The NIV says it, you are blameless. And this is a reminder, I think, that Paul is giving us that life eventually ends for each and every one of us. But you don't have to be scared when you appear before God. This is the outcome of grace that Paul told us in verse 4. When we accept that amazing grace that God offers through his son Jesus, our position before God changes. We're transformed from a sinner into a guiltless child of God. This is how God sees us. When we are in Jesus and on that day we stand before him, he will declare us blameless. He will declare our record clean. And yet we need to be reminded, I think, without forgiveness, there's fear, regret, and condemnation. With forgiveness, we stand blameless, guilt-free, and ready to face God. The sixth thing, very quickly found in verse 9, is this, you belong here. The NIV says, you've been called into fellowship. Salvation brings a relationship with Jesus, an entrance into God's family. The word that is translated fellowship here is the Greek word koinonia. It's not to be confused with the word kumbaya, which we often think about when we get to church, right? Kumbaya is that what you sing around a campfire. Koinonia is that thing that we do being part of the family. We fellowship together. We associate together. We come together as a community. Philippians 1:5 translates koinonia as partnership. We do things together. It's a life-giving relationship. But we need to realize that without this fellowship, without belonging here, we're isolated, lonely, and vulnerable. And when our life gets messy, we're tempted to pull back, and this is what happens. But Paul is calling us into fellowship, into koinonia, even when life is messy. We need to remember that we are joined to Jesus and his family. We're never alone. So did you get the six things? No matter what is going on in your life, remember that you can always be thankful for your salvation. You're richer than you think. You've got what you need to serve Jesus. God's got you. Your record's clean, and you belong here. No matter what is happening in your life, if you know Jesus, all six of those things are true. I remember sitting down with a lady one time, just talking about her life. Her marriage had fallen apart. Her kids faced numerous challenges. And she had just gone through some hiccups, financial hiccups. And she sat with me and she said, Brent, I just have so much to be thankful for. And I looked at her and I went, really? Because most people don't think that way if they were in your situation. They would be crying out, "Why, Jesus? Why me? Why have you let this happen?" Here's the important thing about being thankful, having that thankful mindset. Because if you aren't thankful, I think usually one of two things occur. There's two tracks we go down when we're not thankful. The first one is this: we become entitled. And when we become entitled, we start thinking somehow we are owed something and we deserve something better. The other track we can go down, if it's not entitlement, it's bitterness. Believing that you've gotten the short end of the stick, or you haven't gotten what you should or what you deserve. Because generosity flows out of thankful hearts, it will never flow out of a heart that is bitter or one that is acting entitled. You cannot be thankful if you feel entitled or have bitterness in your heart. And if you are trying to build your thankfulness on the circumstances of your life, it will never work. You can fake thankfulness for a moment. You can come up with something around the Thanksgiving table to say you're thankful for, right? But if you're not truly thankful in your heart, it won't last. Because Paul gives us a final comment here. Your thankfulness needs to be rooted in the faithfulness of God, verse 9. Here's an interesting thing about this passage. Verses 4 to 8 are actually one sentence in the Greek. It's like Paul took a big breath and then just went for it. And he laid out 4 to 8 and he goes through it all and then he stops and then he comes to verse 9 and he says, okay, your ability to be thankful in the mess will only be able, you'll only be able to do it because you're dependent on who you're placing your thankfulness in, and that's the faithfulness of God. You can be thankful in all these things, no matter how bad your life is when you come to the place where you realize that God is faithful and you put your trust in His faithfulness, your trust to keep God's promises to you. God is faithful. He will keep His promises. He's got you. And so in the mess, Jesus is your hope. One other interesting thing about this passage, if you read the first 10 verses of Corinthians chapter 1, you will realize that Jesus is mentioned in every verse. It's either Jesus, Christ, or his pronoun, him. Every single verse, Paul mentions Jesus. And I think part of it is to remind us that everything rises and falls on Jesus. He's reminding us of John 14:6. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. When I was diagnosed with cancer 7 years ago, it was a week before Christmas. Not a great time to get that diagnosis. And yet I remember the call my doctor told me. He goes, "Brent, you've got stage 3 thyroid cancer." And he goes, "You know what? 98% of the people who have this cancer, you know, they just have a surgery, a radiation, and they're good." What happens when you fall in the 2%, though? Which I fell into. So over the last 7 years, I've had 3 surgeries and 3 rounds of radiation, and it hasn't taken care of the cancer. I know you're thinking, "Brent, you look really good for cancer." And you're right. I have a small level of cancer in my body because the blood tests tell me I do, but I feel great, and at some point it'll probably start growing. And so I live in a tension where I'm in the 2%, and I realize I've had cancer. And in this journey that I've been on, I realize that the most important thing in my life is where I'm going to end up when I die, because death has become a reality for me. And so as I think about this message, I realize I am in the 1% thankful piece too, even though I'm the 2% cancer, right? Don't let me confuse you with percentages. No matter what you're facing, if you have Jesus, you know that your end is secure. You have hope. And in that time, in that being, you can live life thankfully. And I stand before you today saying, I have a thankful heart. The gift God has given me with cancer has changed my life in many ways, but it has made my understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done for me more secure. And I stand before you as a person full of hope, even though I have cancer. And so I obviously would appreciate it if you prayed for me. I have a job to do. I don't need cancer to come roaring back. God, in his eternal wisdom, could heal me. I pray for that. But I also know that he's got me, regardless of where this path goes. And so my hope and prayer for you today is that you would be able to say things, to say the same things I say to you, that no matter what the mess of life is, you know that God's got you and that you can face everything with a thankful heart. And for those of you who may be here who've never accepted Jesus, my prayer is that you would take a moment as I pray to close the message to invite him into your heart. And if the question you have is, Brent, I need to know more. I don't know if you caught it, but there's this great class called Christianity Explored that the church is offering. I encourage you to sign up and participate in that to find more about Jesus. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this message from Paul in a letter where it's a messy church, and yet he points out that even in the mess, we can be thankful because you have done so much for us. Lord, I'm thankful that you have me. You've got me. And I'm thankful that you have everyone here who's placed their faith in you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would really speak to everyone here who just needs a word from you this morning. Whether it's a word of encouragement, a word of challenge, or ultimately, Lord, if someone is searching for you, I pray that you open their heart to hear your voice. And that today would be the day that they would turn their life over to you, Jesus. And that they could confess in their heart that they're a sinner. And that they could confess also in their heart that they believe in you, Jesus, the only person who can take away their sin and give them eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening. And we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.